If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start from verse 16. And just go ahead and turn to it. And once again, if you don't know this by now, we do have a Bible app, HMCC of Hong Kong. You could download and all our notes, everything is there so you can kind of follow along. And as you're turning to that passage, I just wanted to start off by just asking a simple question. I'm wondering how many of us in this room have ever been embarrassed by somebody that is close to us. Go ahead and raise your hand if you've ever been embarrassed by someone. Yeah, I would say a lot of us. And the thing is this, like, I don't think there's anyone in this room that particularly enjoys being embarrassed in front of other people. Whether it's our pride, whether we lose face, whether it makes us look bad or our insecurities are exposed, whatever the case, I don't think there's anyone here, please embarrass me today, please. Pastor, pick on me because I didn't shower, or pick on me because I did this wrong. I mean, no one in this room wants to be in that position. But as you know, I think when you think about it, oftentimes in those situations, it reveals a lot about ourselves. For example, you can tell if a person is secure or insecure about themselves when they are in embarrassing situations. You can tell if they are people pleasers or how much they value other people's opinion, especially when they're in very embarrassing situations. You could also tell that what they value and what they put as a priority, depending on what kind of situation that they're put in, that might be embarrassing. And I know that we're all different here, so for some of us, what's embarrassing to one person might not be embarrassing to you, and vice versa. But whatever it is for you, oftentimes when you are placed in a very embarrassing situation in front of other people, it shows a lot about what's going on in our hearts and also in our minds. That's why I think some of the best situations to bring this about is when you listen to what kids say about other people. Those of you who are not married and you don't have a kid, you don't know the joys of having kids open up their mouths and say things that's very private in your home, and they'll say it to everybody, even the strangers. Hey, my dad, he did that. Or, and you're like, no, can you, tell him? So the kids sometimes say the craziest things and things that will totally embarrass you. And there's something about having kids that keeps you honest. I'll never forget when my kids, when they were much younger, they were spending some time with my parents, so their grandparents. And my parents decided to take them to a buffet because they know that my kids love to eat. And I think my kids were all within that double digit, early double digits. So they were like under 10. Some of them were 10, just around that early age before the teenage years. And my parents in Chicago, they took them to a buffet. But the thing is this, if you're under 10, if you're 9 and under, you eat free. And so, as you know, pretty much, parents being retired, they want to save money. So they told one of our kids, I won't tell you who, but they told one of our kids, they assume that they're just going to say they're 9 years old and they're going to be able to get by. And so what happened was they got to the restaurant and the person behind the counter said, how many people? And said, how old is this child? Because this was, I try not to give my kids away, but they said, how old is this child? And my parents said, they're 9 years old. And that child, my child, my wife and our child, our child said, Grandma, no, I'm not. I'm 10. can you imagine to the dismay of my parents? They're just in Korean, they're probably just like, be quiet, don't say anything. But, they keep you honest. And I think that's a good thing. And sometimes they tend to embarrass you of things that you don't want everyone to know about. And so what I wanted to do, I want to show you this video that was made by, how many of you know American's Funny Home Videos? Have you heard of that? So pretty much they take all these videos that people submit, that they just take at home. And some of them are just random stuff. A lot of them are just funny things that they were able to capture on the video, and they will send it in. And so this one is a compilation of just a lot of crazy things that kids said about their parents and things that happened. And once again, I want you to watch the reaction of the parents or the person behind the camera. Once again, the kids sometimes say the craziest things. So let's watch this together. I'm telling you, kids say the craziest things. You know, how embarrassing, isn't it? Especially when you're the mom or the dad. And at least one thing is this, that they can actually show these videos when they get older and say, this is the kind of child you were. So at least they have evidence of that. And the thing that I want to allude to is just the shock and the embarrassment of the parents, especially not expecting some of the things that the children were saying. But here's a greater question. When was the last time that you were willing to be embarrassed or unashamed for Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that for a moment. When was the last time that you were willing to be embarrassed or unashamed for Jesus Christ? I think too often we're concerned more about our reputation, how we look in front of other people, what others think about us, the way we present ourselves in a certain way. And I think this is one of the many reasons why we have a hard time worshiping Jesus unashamedly. And the reason is, I think we have so many other loves. The one that we love the most is always in center stage, and that's us. We love to be in center stage. We make it all about us. If you remember, Jesus tackles that when he says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Other translations in other gospels is also as all your strength, everything that you have. And this needs to be the core and the center from which we do everything in our lives. Edmund Clowney, he was quoted by Eugene Peterson. Listen to what he writes in Living the Message. He writes this, "Worship is a meeting at the center so that our lives are centered in God and not lived eccentrically. We worship so that we live in response to and from the center, the living God. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, and every siren. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. We move in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy, so as we are in turn alarmed by specters and soothed by placebos. If there is no center, there is no circumference." What a great thought. That oftentimes when Christ should be in the center and we are to worship him, we put ourselves there. That's why we're constantly anxious. We're always worried about things. We're always fretting over things in our lives. No wonder when people say and do things that we always get totally discombobulated in our lives. We just don't know what we ought to do in that moment, especially when you're not in control. Because we are not worshiping Jesus Christ. He is not in the center of our lives. Those of us who were here last week, we started this whole new series called I Have Decided. Last week, we talked about the importance of how we have decided to be what? A finisher. That we want to finish well. But it's not about our own efforts. Yes, we got to do our part, but it's God who finished the work for us on the cross. So now everything that we do is a response to him. That love that he showed us on the cross. That's why I keep on saying every single time you complain, it just shows that you don't know not only the depth of your sin and the depth of my sin when I complain, but you don't understand the magnitude of God's love. That's why it always leads to entitlement. It always leads to the sense of a victim, like, oh, woe is me, or this person did this to me. Instead of realizing that I don't deserve anything, the only thing I deserve is death and separation from God. But he loved me and he reached out to me, and therefore I give my whole life. And so when it's serving God, doing things, even if people do things unto me, I can still worship him and trust in him. Today we want to talk about how we have decided to be a worshiper. And what does that mean for us? Let me just be clear on this series. The reason why we started this series, especially as we're heading into the summer months, is this. We want to see a church filled with people who will be resolved and make decisions that will change the trajectory of where their life will be. So when you make a decision that I'm going to be a finisher, anything that I start, knowing that God has done the work in me, now I'm going to respond to him and persevere and finish what he started in me by being faithful, it's going to change where you will be in the next 2 years, even next year, maybe for the next 10 years. And today, as we talk about being a worshiper, when you make this decision, I have decided to be a worshiper, it is going to literally change the way you live your life. And that's why I want to talk. There's so many things I could talk about, but I decided to just kind of focus in on what we're going to read here in 2 Samuel. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we will overflow in worship as we know and grow in God's love. We will overflow in worship as we know and grow in God's love. There are two specific things that I'm going to highlight for us and how we have to respond as we get to know and grow in God's love so that it will overflow in our worship to him. The first thing is this, that we must respond with sacrificial worship. That is the first thing, is that we have to respond with sacrificial worship. Let's go ahead, and hopefully you've turned to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 16 through 19. Let's look at this first chunk of scripture. Actually, let me skip over. I'm going to summarize this because I'm going to try to condense this. Let me just start from verse 20. Listen to what it says here. It says, "And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" Let me just pause here and try to connect verse 20 to verse 16 and on. This is going to kind of help us. Let me just start here. In verse 16, you can just quickly look at it right now. When you look at verse 16, you notice that the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and David was excited. He was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And the question is this. Why was he so excited that the ark of the Lord entered into the city of David in Jerusalem, in Zion? Why was he so excited as he came into the city? And in order to understand his excitement, as we talk about sacrificial worship, is that you need to understand a little bit of background and history of what's going on right now. So let me give us a little bit of that so that you understand. The ark was a very important piece of a sacred compartment in which God told Moses specifically to put things in there to remind them of what God did and his faithfulness. So the Ark of the Covenant, this Ark, was something that they associated with the manifestation of the presence of God. So every single time they saw the Ark, or every single time the Ark was at a specific place, they really believed that the presence of God was right there. So with that in mind, you will notice that when the sacred Ark came in, as they were trying to bring it in, after defeating the Philistines with about 30,000 men, what happened was that they decided to bring this ark back into the city. Now, those of you who know your Bible, you'll notice that as they were trying to carry this ark, it was about to fall off. So there were two men who actually touched the ark and they died instantly. That shows you the holiness of God. And God clearly said you could not touch it. You had to touch it in a specific way, and only certain people can touch it. So when they died, you know what happened? I want you to put yourself in David's position. Here he is, excited that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was coming back into the city. And as they're trying to carry it, as they're so excited, it almost fell, and two people touched it, and they instantly died. So two things happened to David, if you know the story well. First, he became angry. God, we're trying to worship you, and you kill these two people just because they touched the Ark? Secondly, is that not only was he angry, but that anger began to turn into fear. God must be that holy that even touching the Ark, he will destroy them. So you know what he did? He decided that he is out of his fear. He decided he's going to leave it in the house of Obed-Edom. He left it there. And he left it there for 3 months. Now listen, why is this story important? Because after 3 months, he looked at the household of Obed-Edom. And when he looked at them, he realized, wow, they're blessed. The last 3 months, God was blessing them because their ark was in his household. So David finally realized, I'm going to overcome my fear, and we need to bring this Ark of the Covenant back into the city. So guess what they did? They actually, David, along with the priest and all these people, took that Ark of the Covenant, did it the way God wanted them to, and they brought this Ark back into the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's just pause here for a second. The question you should be asking is, Pastor, why is all this so important? Especially when we're talking about sacrificial worship. Because as David understood the importance of the presence of God being manifested in this ark, what he did next is very powerful. He literally, sacrificially came before God and offered up all these animals. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. It's going to be up, but you don't have to turn to it. In the New Living Translation, it says this. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Listen to what the Message Translation says about verse 13. Extravagantly, all the way, with frequent sacrifices of choice bulls. So when you think about this image, it is a very powerful image. They realize that God is so holy and that this ark carried his presence. That as they were carrying this, they would take 6 steps. So they would start here and they would say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they would stop. And then David and the priest and all these people will gather around and then they will offer a sacrifice. Now, it's not going to be something really quick, like a microwave. Literally, they offered a sacrifice, and then they would take another 6 steps. I'll take a little shorter steps, because I don't want to fall off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They'll stop, and then they'll sacrifice more animals. They did this all the way into the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? After every 6 steps, they paused and they sacrificed. 6 steps, they paused and sacrificed. You will also notice in verse 17 that when the ark finally arrived in the city, guess what they did? Guess what David did? Not only was he doing this every 6 steps, but finally when it arrived in the city, he offered even more burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. Even after making all these sacrifices, every 6 steps, David still offered sacrifices to God. And finally, from there, you will notice that David distributed bread and raisin cakes to all the Israelites. So he's giving more. I want you to quickly, if you will, look at verse 12, 14, 15, and 16. Can you look at those four verses? 12, 14, 15, and 16. What I want you to notice is David's response. He was rejoicing. He was shouting, he was leaping, and he was dancing before the Lord because he was so happy to have God's presence. What you notice here is this is the overflow of David understanding who God is, and that's why he made the sacrifice. You know, for us, we don't have to make sacrifices of animals. Praise God. Can I get a good amen to that? You don't need to bring an animal to Sunday celebration and kill it. I know this is a canteen, but it's going to get nasty here. We don't have to do that anymore. But instead, what we bring as an offering is when we lift up sacrifices of praise. So not only in our giving, when we give our offering, that's a sacrifice, but even in our singing, our praise, even when you pray, even when you say words of encouragement or truth to one another, that is in the context of a sacrifice of worship, which is translated into praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of," everyone say it, come on, "a praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." So no longer are we lifting up animal sacrifices, but now every single time, because of Jesus Christ, because he says it is finished, we are now offering sacrifices of praise to him. But what God wants more than anything else, listen to me carefully, because this is the danger. Well, you come to Sunday, I've done my Sunday thing. You go to life group and you say, I've done my life group thing. I'm serving in a ministry team, so I'm doing my thing. I'm offering these things to you. But do you understand that you can do a lot of things, but you don't have the heart? Are you with me? And what he's looking for when it comes to sacrificial worship, it's not so much what we do, but who we are and what we're becoming. Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you doing the things that you're doing with a heart that is overflowing of this gratitude of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done? That's why in Psalm 51, verse 15 through 17, listen to what it says. "Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may" what? Come on. "Praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Listen to what it says in the Message translation. "Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you." Can I just pause here? Whether it's because we're in Asia, or whether because you grew up in a family environment where it's constantly, you're not even good enough, and whatever you get is not good enough, and that's why you are perfectionistic by nature. And this is the reason why some of us, that very spirit is fueling your religiosity and your fear. Pharisaicism, and it's killing your soul. Because you think to yourself, if I do this all right, if I do this flawlessly, then somehow my parents will approve of me. Somehow God will approve of me. And so here you are constantly doing things. So there's two extremes. Either you will feel like a loser because you can never meet up to that standard, or you will get proud because you'll look around everyone around you and you realize you're better than everyone else. But you fail to realize you need to compare yourself to God. So on one hand, it is this pride thinking you're better than you really are. And then over here is pride as well because you're insecure. And so you try to cover up and do all these things and try harder and you're constantly failing. So God doesn't want that. He doesn't want your flawless performance. But I'll tell you what he wants. It says here in verse 17, "I learned God worship when my pride was" what? Come on, say it with me. "Shattered, destroyed, demolished. heart-shattered lives ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. When you humble yourself, when you repent of your pride, when you repent of your sins, when you repent of your insecurities, you repent of your self-centeredness, then your heart is being broken. It's being shattered because you realize that this is who I really am. I'm that sinful. I'm that messed up. That's why I keep on turning to other things to exalt myself. That's why I turn to these other people to make me feel better. That's why I'm in a codependent relationship. That's why I'm struggling with all these other things in my life. That's why I'm addicted to this. But what David learned was a God worship, God-centered worship, so that when he began to see God for who he is, his heart was shattered. He realized he was nothing compared to God. See, when you understand that, as it says here, your heart is now ready for love. You're able to receive God's love. Because you realize you don't deserve anything, but God, in spite of who you are, he reached out to you, he loved you. And that's the realization that will literally transform your life. That's the good news. And then everything you do is a worship to him. It's a thank you to him. It's a praise to him. God, you didn't have to save me. You should not have saved me. But you did. You should not have delivered me from that situation. God, in that accident, I don't know why, how you protected me. That was your grace. God, I could have very well gone to another university or gone to another city and totally lived a pagan life, totally abandoning you because I was at that brink in high school just wanting to turn away. That's why I wanted to get far away. But you brought me here, and then people with these green shirts started approaching me. Which, by the way, you should sign up for OCR. That's God's grace. And you know it because when you talk to some of your friends who you used to go to high school with and even the church, a lot of them don't follow Christ anymore. But why you? Why were you able to enjoy community? Why were you able to be a part of a church that's on a mission? Richard J. Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, listen to what he writes. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. Just think about that for a moment. When you understand the love of the Father, then naturally you want to worship. That's why I've been telling people, I don't really have to know what kind of church it is. Just bring me to one of the worship sessions. And if that singing is that passionate, when we're singing songs about the cross, and you could just sense it in the room, people are not being moved. It's just like, oh, the cross of Jesus. What it shows me is that people are not really understanding the love of God and how sinful they are. But if the worship is passionate, and sometimes it is volume, and sometimes it's not, but when the worship is passionate, and we're singing these songs, not just words coming out of our mouth, but we believe in those words. Because these words are rooted in truth, in scripture. And you're singing it as if it's a prayer to God. It can literally change what you're feeling before you came into this Sunday celebration. You came in here worried, anxious about the exam tomorrow or that paper you have to finish this coming week. Things going on at work with your coworkers, maybe at home. There's some conflicts and tension. And you come in here trying to worship, and sometimes your heart is so apathetic because of all the bombardment of things of this world. And you come in here. No wonder we don't want to worship. But then somehow God, in his grace, spoke to you through the word or maybe through a song. And then you leave here a little bit lighter in your spirit. Because why? Now your perspective has been turned around and you realize, I'm anxious, God, but you're still in control. I don't know how this is going to work out. But you're a way maker. You're going to make a way. I don't understand what I'm going through, Lord, but you told me that your ways are higher than my ways. And your thoughts are greater than my thoughts. Something about the word being preached, as you then respond in songs, which are the truth rooted in scripture, it does something to your mind and to your heart. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the Father. Its central reality is found in spirit and in truth, because we got to do it in spirit and in truth. It is kindled within us only when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit. So we need God's Spirit. He needs to touch our spirit. That's when worship is ignited. Which, by the way, you should sign up for Ignite. How about us this morning? When was the last time you responded to God's love with this extravagant and sacrificial worship? And it's not just songs. I hope you know that. Worship can be doing your work faithfully, with excellence. It could be giving an offering because God has blessed you this past week or this past month. You had an abundance. Instead of hoarding, you're wanting to give and bless somebody. I'm wondering, what are some of the things this past week that has captured your heart? Do you have this broken and repentant or contrite spirit? Do you really believe that Jesus is so worthy that you cherish him and that you express your love to him in return through your worship? That's why as we see this, we must respond with sacrificial worship. Second point, as I close out, not only must we respond with sacrificial worship, but we must respond with shameless worship. Can I ask, don't raise your hand. Let me just state it, and then you could just kind of nod your head or just kind of go, like that deep in thought. Like, I'm really wondering, this is just my curiosity, how many of us in this room grew up in a church? And some of you are like, I didn't grow up in church at all. But that's okay. But I'm just talking about those of you who grew up in the church. How many of you who grew up in the church grew up in a church that you weren't supposed to be very expressive? Like, people didn't raise their hand, they didn't really sing out loud, and all that stuff. Don't raise your hand. Just kind of look at me like, very interesting. Yeah. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are so many debates of issues of expressive worship that people argue about. Raising hands. Clapping. One time, as some of you know, I was part of a gospel band. When I was in college, so we traveled around the United States to lead worship, sharing our lives, our testimony, and becoming like huddle group leaders throughout their retreat. And there was this one church that they said, absolutely not, you cannot play drums. They believed that the drums was from the devil. I'm like, okay. And the way they try to argue is that if you listen to that beat, listen to it really carefully, it is the beat of the devil. You're stirring up spirits. And I'm like, oh yeah, but I'm like, okay, or you know, all right, okay. So you know, it's all about respect. So you're like, okay, we've got to respect what they. And so we said, okay, so we won't play the drums, but can we clap? They go, no, you can't clap either, because if you're clapping, then you're just exalting yourself. So I'm like, really? Okay. So you know what we did? Because we really wanted people to clap. But we couldn't clap, because if they heard clapping, the elders would have come down. So you know what we did? We did this. You know, just trying to. Like I said, I don't know what kind of background you grew up in. But there is this controversy of how to express yourself in worship. Some people think it's, you just got to be more reflective and contemplate. Others, you got to be dancing and jumping up and down. So what I want to do is I want to show you this quick video of Tim Hawkins. I don't know how many of you know Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian that talked about the different ways people try to lift up their hands and worship. Did you ever see? Some of you might have seen this before, but it's really interesting. So as you're watching this, try to identify, hey, that's me. And those of you who have no clue what we're talking about right now because you've just never been to church, if this is your first time at church, we love you, we welcome you. But this is, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. Do I raise my hand this way, this way, this way, this way, this way? I mean, the struggle's real. So I want you to watch this because we're talking about how we must respond with shameless worship. So let's watch this together. I hope you found one that you normally go to. But I want to talk about worshiping God shamelessly. Literally putting yourself out there because you love Jesus. Let me go ahead and read the rest. We already read verse 20. Like I said, I'm trying to connect this where here he is making all these sacrifices because of sacrificial worship. And then he decides to go back and bless his household. But we see that his wife wasn't very happy. And listen to what happens, and starting from verse 21. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her birth. What I want you to notice as we read these verses is that as he goes home to bless, because after he does all the sacrifices and he gives the bread and the raisin cakes to all the Israelite people and they took it to their homes to bless their home, he decides to go home himself and he wanted to bless his household, his wife and his children and the maids, all the people who are there. And when he's coming, what does he do? He is once again leaping, jumping, dancing. I mean, he is literally worshiping God because not only is the ark finally here in the city, but after giving all these sacrifices, can you imagine the joy that is in his heart? And so as he goes home to his family, I want you to notice two specific things that we read here. First of all, we see there will be challenges. We see that David's wife, Michal, who was the daughter of Saul, it's important to note that because Saul wanted to kill David. And Saul ended up dying. And I don't know if Michal had all these kind of things going on in her own heart towards David. But they're married. And we see here that as soon as she sees David worshiping shamelessly, freely, out of pure joy and celebration that the presence of God is here, we notice that she comes out to meet him and scolds him. Listen to the New Living Translation. She said in disgust, "How distinguished." And can I just say that this is where, when you read the Bible, this is what we call sarcasm. There's a hint of sarcasm here. "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today." So it's not like, "Oh, you looked hot. Oh, hubby, you're the man." That's not what she's trying to, she's saying it very sarcastic. "Oh, huh. Look at the king. You know, such a distinguished king you are by doing what you're doing." And she says, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And some of you are like, "Was he dancing naked? Is that what the Bible's trying?" Hello. I mean, what is the Bible trying to say here? You need to understand the words "exposed himself" or that phrase. It is more of a negative term to David wearing just the ephod. Now, it's a clothing that they would wear in the presence of God. Now, listen to me carefully. There was a linen ephod where you're supposed to keep because it covers your whole body. But David took that off because he wanted to be more free. YMCA, you know, goalposts, whatever. He wanted to be more free, so he took that part off. He wasn't naked. He still had a linen cloth clothing on him, but more skin was showing, if you will. So he took it off, and he was dancing so he could be more free. And for her, she's looking at this, and you're supposed to be a distinguished king, and you're looking like a fool. And that's why I think it's kind of interesting here that she says that, David, your zeal, your passion, your shameless worship before God, it is nothing more than an exhibition. You're just exposing yourself. And the reason why this is important is because you will notice in Psalm 149, verse 3, in the Message translation, let them praise his name in what? In dance. Strike up the band and make great music. I guess she didn't get the memo. And I'm not trying to advocate we have to dance in our church, but what I'm trying to say is this. Whatever you're feeling about who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, it should reflect that in how you worship God. There are times when you think about the cross and your sins, you're not going to be like, woo, my sins. Sometimes you have to be a little bit more meditative and say, God, and maybe you just have to get on your knees and maybe tears will fall and you're just in repentance. But as you repent and as you receive in faith his forgiveness and you realize that all your burdens and all your guilt, condemnation has been taken away, then our response should be what? Joy, thankfulness, gratitude. And my challenge is that reflected in our worship? I don't know how many times, not just here in our church in Hong Kong, but many churches that I visited as a speaker or even in the church that we, some of us served in back in the United States. Story after story after story, testimony after testimony after testimony. Of people coming into some of our Sunday celebration or that retreat that they've never been to. They don't know what a retreat is, so they went to a retreat. And the first night, we started worshiping. And even after the message, we started worshiping and we started praying. And they would share things like they have never seen that before, never experienced it before. But one of the things that they will say is they felt the presence of God. They felt something. They can't even describe it, especially if they're not believers. They don't know how to even describe the presence of God. They just feel like this warm feeling, or they just can't put a finger on it. It's just something different. And I'm wondering if God, the Holy Spirit, is moving in our room and he's speaking to us and we're responding as we think about his love, who he is, and the greatness of who he is. That as we would be consistent without thinking about ourselves, being self-conscious, that we would just flow with the Spirit. If there could be an atmosphere in our room or any gathering place that we have and people could come and experience the presence of God. And I'm not saying we're the ones who create the atmosphere. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we have to respond to him. And if we could just be free, not concerned about what people think and feeling a little bit embarrassed, and oh, what would people think if I raise my hand? But you're raising your hand because you're saying, I am surrender. That's why I always tell people, when we raise our hand, we're not just doing this because it's just a Christian thing to do. I approach it from multiple angles. Whenever you see a little child, whenever they want to reach out to their parents or the father or to the mother, what do? They reach out their hands because they want to hold on to the parent's hand. Because they're so small, but the parents are big. And as you know, in any context, when a police officer comes or you're arrested, you put your hands up and you're saying, I surrender. So they see your hands. So it's not like here and you might have a gun, but you literally go like this. This is a sign of a universal sign of surrender. Also, when you're receiving something, you reach out. And when you put that in the context of our relationship with God, we need to reach out to our Father. Amen? Especially when things are difficult. We're reaching out to our God, our Father. We're sticking out a hand because we're receiving His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness that we don't deserve, but we receive it from Him. And we surrender because we're saying, God, I'm not in control. You are. This is not my life to live. You're living. You need to live it in me and through me. I surrender. So that's why when we worship and there's a song and there's words in there that speaks to your heart and that's your heart's desire, you're expressing that in that context of worship, but it's almost like a prayer. And you're saying, I surrender all. I mean, if we go through all the songs in our songbook, there's some songs that says, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we're like, yay. Or like be something about, you know, joy in our hearts. Like what we say and sing is so inconsistent. Can I just say this? Just something, a principle to help you to understand what's going on here. One thing you have to keep in mind is that when we do something that people don't like, they will criticize us. Amen? It's just fact of life. And let me give you a little hint on this. Sometimes they criticize you for something that you're doing because they know that in their own hearts that something is wrong within themselves. That's why when you try to live a righteous life, people will criticize you because they see their own sinfulness around you. That doesn't mean you try to be more holier than them, like a prideful attitude. But in a loving way, as you live your life, be generous in your heart and be generous in giving grace. Be generous in forgiving. That's what's going to draw them to Christ because they're going to see Christ in you. But understand that when you try to live righteously, people will hate you because every single time you live righteously, it reminds them of how unrighteous they are. Are you with me? That's why they will criticize you. When you're trying to live passionately for Jesus, you surrender everything. People will say, man, what's wrong with you? Because they're looking at your life and they look at their life and maybe you're living for a purpose that they don't have a purpose. That's why they'll criticize you. Or maybe possibly your parents. They're seeing you commit to something that they've never seen before because the only thing you were committed to was them. Now God is in direct competition with them. That's why they'll criticize you. Not only will there be challenges, but there will be courage. Do you guys believe that? Amen? There will be courage as we think about worshiping shamelessly before God. In verse 21 and 22, David defends his action, and he says that even though what seems contemptible, like you could be like, oh my God, I can't believe you're doing that. I'm disgusted with you because he's a king. We see that he's going to be even that much more. He will continue to do so, even though it's very contemptible. People could criticize him for that. He will continue to. The word contemptible in the ESV, in other translation, it is translated as foolish, more reckless, and undignified. So what David is saying is, I'm going to be more undignified. I'm going to be more foolish. Because when I think about this God who picked me out of all of my brothers, who gave me victory because I didn't do it in my own strength, but he allowed me to conquer Goliath. He allowed me to conquer the Philistines. He allowed me to conquer all the things around me. And he's the one who gave me strength. All he can say is this. You know what? Your opinion and your thought of me does not matter as much as what God thinks about me. The audience of one. That's why I like what John Piper said in his book, God is the Gospel. He writes this. From your heroes, listen carefully. From your heroes, you pick up mannerism and phrases and tones of voice and facial expressions and habits and demeanors and convictions and beliefs. The more admirable the hero is, and the more intense your admiration is, the more profound will be your transformation. In the case of Jesus, he is infinitely admirable. And our admiration rises to the most absolute worship. Therefore, when we behold him as we should, the change is profound. What he's simply saying is, this is human nature. Whatever you worship, you will become more like. So when you admire that celebrity, you're going to become more like them, talk like them, act like them, dress like them, do things like them. If it's your parents, if it's your mentor, you will do more things like them because that's part of worship. So when you see that Christ is infinitely that much more admirable, that he should be the one that is exalted, he should be the one that is worshipped, then we will be profoundly changed in our lives. Because why? We're focused on him. That's why as you see him, I'm praying for our church that we will worship him shamelessly. So one thing once again is that we will overflow in worship as we know and grow in God's love. Get to know more of who God is and his love for you, and then it's just going to overflow that you're going to want to worship. No matter how you feel, you know the truth, and you're going to want to worship him. Can I give you some quick next steps? First of all is this: exalt Christ above all things, above all people. Exalt him. A.W. Tozer, he said, we can admire without worshiping, but we cannot worship without admiring. Because worship is admiration carried to infinitude. In the same way, we can honor what we do not worship, but we cannot worship the one we do not honor. What a profound thought. Think about that for a second. You could do a lot of things. But when it comes to worship, you have to admire. You have to honor. Think about your life. What is it that you admire? What is it that you're worshiping right now? What is it that you're exalting? I pray that it will never be above Jesus. Your grades, your job, your career, your family, your future family, a relationship. What is it that you are worshiping, that you are placing above Christ? Because that's going to disappoint you. A leader, a pastor, anything and anyone that you put above Christ, you're going to get disappointed. Exalt Christ above all. Second is this: express your heart before God. I pray that whatever you're feeling, whether it's anxiety, worry, anger, whatever it is, pour it out to God through prayer and then receive the truth and then express that joy and the forgiveness that you experience. Express that through worship. And lastly, encourage others to be worshipers. To be able to say, worship with me. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to worship this God who deserves all our praise and all our glory and all our admiration because of what he has done for us. Let's stand together as we close. Today I wanted to spend a little time here worshiping together. And I think as I shared in the one thing, if you don't really understand the magnitude and the depth and the width and the height of the love of God, it's going to be very difficult for you to translate now the praises and songs with utter joy and sheer shamelessness. You're not worried about other people because you're already loved by God. You're accepted by God. You belong to him. So you don't have to worry about losing anything because you already lost your own self-desires for yourself. You died to those things. And now what comes alive is the Spirit of God that's in you. I'm really praying for our church that as we head into this new season, as we think about many more lost souls that we want to reach out to on our campuses, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the city of Hong Kong and beyond, within the circle. We are really going to need people who make a decision to be worshipers, that will respond in sacrificial worship and shameless worship, because it is just a natural response to the love of God. I pray that we learn something today. I pray that it encourages us today. Because once again, let God's love touch you. And through that, just respond in gratitude and thankfulness, and just surrender and say, God, here's my whole life. You've given so much of yourself to me. You've given everything. And so now I give myself to you. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in other translation, in view of God's, all of his mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, be transformed. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you will know what his will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. In view of God's mercy. So Lord, I just pray as we close out our Sunday celebration that we'll view your mercy in a whole new way. And through that, our natural response will be to offer our bodies, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. The sacrifices of praise will rise up within us and in this room. And as we worship you, as we exalt you, and as we cherish you, as you are the greatest person in this whole universe, that no one compares to you, that God, I pray that all our struggles, all our worries, all our concerns right now will fade away, that we will see you, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, our Savior, our Father, the lover of our soul. Come and fill us. I'm just going to ask us, can we just quietly in our own hearts, just like David said, Lord, we could bring all these sacrifices, but you did not delight in them. But a broken, a shattered heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart, you will not despise. Let's come with that kind of heart to say, God, I come before you. I confess, I worshiped other things. I confess, Lord, I put you on the side. I put other things as more important. I made other things, other people more as a priority than you. Let's repent of that. Let's ask God for forgiveness. And then let's redirect our attention back to him and say, God, we worship you. And as we close out this morning, let's do it with a great celebration. Amen? Just with great joy in our hearts of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Let's make this decision. I have decided to be a worshiper for his glory and for his name. I'm going to ask us right now if we could just pray and we'll close out with something.